Well, thank you all very, very much. It adds a great deal to our services, and certainly music is important as far as God's concerned. The example in the Bible of David and all through the Old Testament, they always had some way of praising God. Even though we were a smaller group up there in Madison, we still had a choir, which was very nice, and they put on a nice presentation this last Sabbath, or Holy Day, I should say. Well, you're going to be hearing a lot more on this particular subject. I know Mr. Fay preached on one aspect of this last Holy Day. He and I discussed this, and I spoke about it up in Madison this last week. And the title of the sermon would be Being a Servant. And you will hear more about being a servant, like Jesus Christ was a servant. Because that's our responsibility, that's our job, is to be like Jesus Christ, live our life like he lived his, let Christ live in us. And so we need to focus on how Jesus Christ instructed us to be a servant. It's a pretty simple principle. That's not what comes naturally, because the world wants to run other people. They want to be in charge. They want to have power. They want position and all those things that come with human nature. Well, if you're going to be a servant, first thing you need to do is you need to figure out who it is you're serving. So that would be the first question that really needs to be answered. And when we were called, when God called us, of course, we began to understand for the first time that God, or who God really was, who Jesus Christ was, who the Father was, and we began to get educated on who we were going to be associating with, who we were serving. Second question you would want to get answered if you are going to be a servant is you need to understand the terms of what the servant is expected to do. What is expected of you? What are the terms or the conditions, or you could use the modern term, what's your job description? You have to understand what that is. So you have to understand who am I serving. Then I have to understand what is expected, what's my job description, what are my responsibilities. And then finally, you have to ask yourself the question, and this is what the employer, if you're seeking a job and you're interviewing, once you understand the company, once you understand what the job entails, then you have to decide whether or not you want to accept that. Am I willing to do that? Am I willing to accept the job? Am I willing to join the company or the firm or whatever it is? And, of course, that's all a matter of free choice. And that final decision, of course, was after we were called and we began to understand the truth. And we finally came to understand what the terms were, and we came to repentance. And then we had to decide whether or not, after we saw what we needed to repent of, whether we were going to really repent of it. And when we agreed to do that, after repentance and baptism, we agreed to the terms and we joined the family of God. God put us into his spiritual family, and he accepted our repentance, and he applied the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, as you heard in the sermonette. And now we were official servants of God. And that's what we all are. It doesn't make any difference what job you happen to have in the church, if you have a job, so to speak, or a responsibility. We're all servants, and we're all in that same category. No one is an exception to that. And some serve in one way, some serve in others. but we're here to serve each other, and we're here to serve the way Christ did, and we're going to see some interesting examples of Christ's approach to serving as opposed to what would come naturally. Now, a lot of people in the past, and hopefully we don't have this kind of problem in the future, we may, but in the world, you join an organization, and if you're a mover and a shaker, you're a climber, pretty soon you work yourself into the administration, and you know, you become a board member or the president or a secretary or a treasurer or whatever, and you begin to move in a leadership responsibility. People desire position. People desire being looked up to. They want to be somebody. And a lot of times a problem has occurred in the church in many years, you know, and you've all been around for a long time and you've seen this. It's easy to, in comparison to other organizations, it's easy to politic your way into positions in the church. You know why? Because converted people try to avoid being politicians. They try to avoid seeking those types of things. They try to help humbly and serve in an inconspicuous way, not trying to seek approval and praise and so on. But someone who isn't very converted or converted at all could come into the organization and they look around and they go, man, this is easy. This will be easy to work my way up because I don't have any opposition. In the world, if some people tried those types of activities to try to work themselves up, they'd run into resistance from other people because they're all trying to do the same thing. And so I have seen people do that. They have gotten themselves into different positions, but in the long run, they all blow out anyway. That's just the way it works. God always reveals the situation, and they're no longer around. That's just the way it is. So we want to make sure that we're Christian servants, that we have the right attitude, that we have Christ's viewpoint about serving, not seeking a position or trying to be looked up to like the Pharisees sought, because they wanted a position. They loved to have people, yes, there he is. We got the chief seat in the synagogue. When we give our offering, we ring the bell loud so everybody looks at us. And they just love to be called rabbi and looked up to. But Christ said, they look good on the outside, but they're like whited sepulchres. They are full of dead men's bones. That's a whole nother subject. So let's go to Mark, the 10th chapter, and see what Christ gave us his guidelines here, and we'll go through a few of these things. I'm once again kind of stuck here in the old King James. I'm going to slowly get converted over to the other one, but all the markings that I hold so dear are in this particular book. Okay, Mark the 10th chapter, and we'll start out here in verse 13. As an example here. These are examples that Christ gave us, and he taught us how to be a servant, what kind of attitude and approach we needed to have, our viewpoint of being a servant of Jesus Christ. Verse 13 of chapter 10 of Mark. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. Get those kids out of here. Don't bother the teacher here, he's busy with more important things. And when Jesus saw it in verse 14, he was very displeased. And he said to them, allow these little children to come to me. Don't forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Now the reason, obviously, he said this, and we all have heard this example before, but there isn't anything more innocent than a little child. And when you see a little child, newly born or a few months old or whatever, he's totally helpless, but certainly very, very innocent. And as the child grows a little bit, gets to be a year old, gets to be 2 years old, they're very inquisitive. They're trying to learn. You just naturally want to kind of help them and teach them, show them things. Oh, this is a cow. Look at this. What does the cow say? You know, that's the natural thing. And the child is responsive. Oh, the cow says moo, whatever, and begins to observe and learn things. You're there teaching, but the little child is very receptive, humble and receptive. Not that a little child never complains or cries or whatever, but we're talking about the overall attitude of a child. Interested in what's going on, looking around all the time, taking in all of these things in the world that surrounds that child and trying to learn. He says, of such is the kingdom of God. We aren't going to have know-it-all, I'm the best, you look up to me, bow down to me, all these kind of things. You're not going to have people like that with that kind of attitude in the kingdom. He says, of such is the kingdom of God, that childlike attitude. Truly, I say in verse 15, whoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, this is very strong now, if you don't receive the kingdom of God, accept it as part of the conditions and approach it this way, you don't receive it as with that attitude of a little child, you're not going to be there. Think about that. Now, we have a long, long way to go as adult human beings, carnal, selfish people that we are as humans, to have that kind of attitude, because we want what we want. And, you know, in this society, and certainly Chicago is not an exception to this, you get it to the East Coast, it gets even worse. But everybody has to move quickly. You've got to get yours. You have to make sure that you're taken care of. And as they say, I've got mine. Because if you don't get yours, well, then you get left behind, run over, forgotten. Everybody else is trying to get theirs, and they don't even look back to see where you are. You've got to be able to survive in this world. And it's hard, very difficult, lots of pressure on us. It's not an easy situation. And I definitely understand that. But God says we have to have the attitude of a little child, that innocence and that humility and willingness to learn, willingness to cooperate, willingness to work together and not be the way the world is. And he took them up in his arms, and in verse 16, he put his hands upon them and he blessed them. And of course, we follow that example of Christ once a year. So I can't emphasize enough that kind of attitude rather than the climber, the guy who wants to be, or the woman, doesn't make any difference, the person who wants to be somebody and looked up to. And so that they're acknowledged and recognized as being important and, you know, big deal. It's all hot air is what that is. All right, let's go to Mark, the 10th chapter as well, over here and look at verse 35. Now, this is the example of the disciples. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Master, we would that you would do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said to them, well, what would you like me to do for you? And they said to him, well, grant us that one of us would sit on your right hand and one sit on the left in the kingdom. And Jesus said to them, you can just imagine Christ, his response to this. And he's like, oh, boy, you just don't get it. You have no idea what is ahead of you, he's thinking. And, of course, he saw the picture very, very clearly, and these people just saw one simple thing. Let's get in there And let's get our position cemented here, because the boss is right here, and he's going to be in charge, and who better to negotiate with for a position? I mean, he's the one that makes the decisions around here, right? So let's just, like they say, you know, it never hurts to ask. The worst thing they could say is no. Well, that's what Christ said to them, except he had a little bit more to say. And he said to them, that's what they ask in verse 37. But Jesus said to them, you don't know what you ask. You don't get it. Can you drink of the same cup that I drink of and be baptized with the same baptism that I'm baptized with? Oh, yeah, we can do that, they said in verse 39. And Christ looked at them and said, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with, all shall you be baptized. They didn't know what they were going to be going through. And he said in verse 4, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given unto them for whom it is prepared. And you remember what Christ said in John, 14. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If it wasn't true, I would have told you, and I will bring that back. So God, here's the thing we need to remember. When we made the agreement to be a servant of Christ and the Father, God put us into his spiritual family. God began to prepare a place or a responsibility for us. And when he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, it's kind of a simultaneous thing. Not only was he preparing a place for us to serve in the kingdom, but he's preparing us to serve in that position. So he's actively working with each one of us here to prepare us for the job that he has waiting for us. There is a job. There's a crown. We already have it. It's got our new name on it. Hope it's a nice name. I'm sure it will be. And that position and that responsibility is there right now. And God is not only getting that ready and working out this whole plan, but he's back here working with us, you and me, on a daily basis, helping get us ready for whatever the job is he has for us. Now, we don't know what that is, but believe me, he knows. And he said, if it wasn't so there in John 14, I would have told you, but I'm up here doing this. I'm going to be up here doing this, and when I come back, I'll bring it down, and that job will be yours. Now, the only way we can lose that job, as it says there in Revelation 3, about don't let any man take your crown, which we already have waiting for us, is if we reject God, or if we drift away, or we stop obeying God, we stop responding to the training that God's giving us on a daily basis, then we have a problem. Not God's problem, it's our problem. And we have to do this between us and God. So it's a very, very important thing, and that's why he said, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. So whatever responsibility God has for us is already in the process. And, of course, they will have their jobs, James and John there, and they will receive those positions and that they were prepared for while they were on earth. And I know they had a much different attitude after they were really converted and after Christ's crucifixion and so on than they did right here. They were still in the learning process, in the being worked with process through the Holy Spirit. In verse 41, and when the 10 heard what these two were asking, now their attitude came out. Oh, they were very unhappy because, well, those guys are trying to muscle right in and get to be in the chief position and so on. And then Jesus called them all together and said, look, fellas, I've got to teach you something here in verse 42. He said, and he said to them, you know that they which are, he said unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles They're the ones who exercise lordship over the people. And they and they're great ones, the people who have worked themselves up into the power or position of power and authority, the great ones exercise authority upon them. They exercise rule. They collect the money. They tell these people what they can do and what they can't do. They set the rules. That's the way it is in this world. But verse 43, but so shall it not be among you. That's not the environment, Christ said, that's going to exist among the Christians, the servants of Christ. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister or your servant or helping one another. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so Christ lays this out very, very clearly, the attitude that we need to be approaching things. As we help and serve and do things for each other, and I will say, I found this up in Beloit, and I haven't gotten to know the people up in the Dells yet, but I'm sure the same thing's happening there, that they have been working through the years, and they have taken very good care of each other. I was very surprised to find out all the different things that were transpiring there. I know the same thing goes on here. We watch out for one another. That is what God wants us to do. I mean, that's not the only thing he wants us to do, but that's part of being a servant, helping one another, watching out for each other, serving one another, not looking for position, but for truly serving and helping one another and having that kind of relationship. And that's the attitude, and that's what true servants of God and true servants of Christ would do. All right, let's go back to chapter 9 of Mark. And we'll do read verses 33 through 37. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that you? What were you disputing among yourselves while you were walking?" In other words, he wasn't right with the group of disciples, but he noticed that they were talking intensely, I'm sure, and they kept their mouths shut. Verse 34, because they were embarrassed. Because they were discussing who was going to be the greatest. That is so human. Who's going to be in charge? Who's going to be the boss around here? That's what people humanly, it's just automatic. You don't have to work at coming up with that. It just comes naturally, like breathing. It's just the way it is. That's the way human beings are. And they were no different. They want to know who's the greatest here. And it would have been interesting to listen to their discussion and their reasoning on it. And Christ, once again, you know, it's the same principle. He said, okay, fellas, let's sit down here and talk about this. And he sat down with them, called the 12 over, and he says, look, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Then he took a little child, once again, as an example. He took a child, set the little child in the midst of them. Now, that had to soften them down, this little child there, this innocent little child. And when he had taken the child in his arms, he said to them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receives me, and whosoever shall receive me receives not me, but him that sent me. So if we receive one another, let's say they're receiving a little child and accept them, think about this. Do you get any praise, or do you get position or power and authority because you receive a child? Does this enhance your stature in life? Does it give you a higher executive position? Do you have people looking up to you? Oh, look at that. That guy just picked up that child. wow, he's the boss around here. No. You get nothing for that. That's what Christ is saying. You need to accept or receive. Now, this is what's really important here is this. The minister in the church, the pastor of the church, when new people come into the church, the pastor can only do so much to help the new person. And this is what I've learned through experience and just watching what transpires and how God works with this. The congregation has to have this kind of attitude to receive that child or that new person like a little child, which is like you want to help them, you want to support them, you reach out to them, not like, well, I've been around here for 40 years, maybe I might talk to you. You know, I might consider answering your questions, but you know, you've got to earn your stripes around this place, and you've got to be around. I want to see some slashes on your arm, and then I might talk to you, or I might, counsel with you or help you a little bit. And so that's not, of course, Christ said you need to accept people as a little child. You want to automatically help a little baby or a little child or a little kid. You want to guide him in the right way. And I've seen that it is absolutely essential that the congregation be ready to nurture the new people, because they'll have questions. They want to know, well, what did you go through? What about this? And then, I mean, I've talked with enough people. Say, oh, yeah, well, that was really helpful. I talked to some of the brethren, and they answered this question, and they shared this experience with me, and so on and so forth. So the congregation has to have a serving attitude to be able to nurture the new people. Now, this is what personally I'm hoping for. I know the gentleman in Cincinnati, Mr. Kubik and Aaron Dean, when we were three of us were talking, this is what we're hoping and anticipating will begin to happen, that we'll begin to see growth here in the church, and hopefully we are spiritually prepared, which I do feel we are, to nurture those people. I saw when we had two churches in Philadelphia, we did open houses. And everyone cooperated. We had a really good organization. We had lots of people come. We had two congregations, and I did two open houses every Sabbath, one in the morning, one in the afternoon. It was a lot of work for everybody. But the one congregation had lots of, and I was fairly new there, and I didn't know this, but there were all kinds of undercurrents going on, which were not very good. The other congregation didn't have that kind of a problem, and they were all pulling together, working anxious to serve the people that were going to come and help nurture them. We had almost identical number of new people, and we had lots of new people come to each one of the services. We had four weeks in a row. Same number came to the downtown congregation as did the suburban congregation. Congregation was over 300, and we had divided it into two churches because of logistics. Well, anyway, the one congregation that was ready to serve, the people came back 2 and 3 and 4 weeks in a row. We had additional new people coming as well, but we had repeat. The other congregation had the same number come. Virtually no one came back. And another new group the next week, and another new group. The people at the congregation who were willing to nurture, serve the people who came, were talking with them, visiting. They invited them to go have lunch, and they were still talking with them in the parking lot late in the afternoon. It was exciting to see. That taught me that when the congregation is ready to nurture the people, this is what God is looking for. That is necessary. So if we have any of those here coming up in the near future, that's going to be required of us, all of us, be willing to serve the people. If we're thinking of ourselves, we're having all kinds of strife and undercurrent and so on, people just are going to sense that and they won't be back. That's just the way it is. And God can't use us, but he said you need to receive people like you would receive a little child. You want to help them. That's a natural human response. And it should be a Christian one as well, but it isn't natural. You tend to, you know, well, I don't know if I should, you know, you feel awkward or whatever. But we are there to help one another as much as possible. Okay, let's go to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, another simple principle. We start here in verse 1. This talks about the Pharisees. This is what we want to avoid, of course, and we could talk, give a whole sermon about the Pharisees, but there are a number of principles. Number one, not to be seen of men, as Christ said. Then Christ, in verse 1 of chapter 23, then spoke Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, and he said, "Scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you to observe, that observe to do, but do not after their works, for they say, but they don't do." They don't have the right attitude. They're not sincere. They want to look good, but they don't want to do. "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not going to even lift a finger to help or do anything. But they throw out all these rules and regulations on other people. But all their works," and this is the problem that human beings have, "all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad the phylacteries, they enlarge the borders of their garments so that they can be seen of men and recognized. Oh, that person is really spiritual because look at their garment. They made even bigger borders to remind them of the law. They must really be righteous. And verse 6, "and love the uppermost rooms at the feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplace. Ah, Rabbi, how are you doing this morning?" And Christ said, verse 8, "don't be called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all you are brethren." So he's saying, look, we're all in this together. We're all brothers and sisters. One's not some great person. That's not what Christ taught us. He's the great person. If we want to look up to anybody, we look up to Christ and to the Father. So he says, "and all of you are brethren," and in verse 9, "and don't call any man father on earth, for one is your Father," and we know that, "neither be called masters," etc. He says, "but he that is the greatest among you," verse 11, "shall be your servant." So he ends that explanation or that thought with saying, look, the greatest among you is going to be your servant. Now notice in verse 15 here, without reading the whole chapter, he talks about woe to the scribes and Pharisees, calls them hypocrites. And then in verse 15 he said, and this is something that is pretty strong and has really stuck in my mind, because this was a real condemnation that Jesus Christ laid on these people. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land." They would go across the sea. They would make big trips, whatever, to make one proselyte. "And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Because to be a Pharisee is hell. Trying to live up to all these do's and don'ts and all these rules of man that they have put on people, which God doesn't put on us. That's awful. Nobody is perfect. You could never live up to all those things. So it's living hell. I mean, you go across sea and land to make one proselyte a worse son of hell than yourselves. That's a pretty strong statement. He says, "Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple It is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is the debtor, and so on. He goes on and talks about that. He also wants to emphasize the fact in verse 37 that Jesus Christ loved the world. Now, people sometimes don't understand that Christ did not come because he hated the world. He came because he loves the world. He loves the people. He was there when they were created. He's not here to destroy people. He is here to save people. That's what he came for. And so he says here in verse 37, and the reason I'm bringing this out is I'll share what I've observed in the church and years ago. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone them which were sent to you. God has sent all these people to help them, and all they did is kill the prophets and stone them. How often would I have gathered your children together, even as the hen gathers chickens under her wings, but you would not. You would not allow it. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. God wants to take care of the people. But no matter how many times he sent prophets and representatives, they drove them out. They wouldn't allow them, or God, to help them. Now, what's important here is I've observed this in the church in the years past, and I hope none of us have this kind of attitude. This is not a childlike attitude. This isn't a humble attitude. This is one of being superior. The example, maybe you can remember this from years ago. Oh, we understand. But look at all those people out there, those dumb people. They don't get it. They don't know about the Sabbath. They don't know about the holy days. Boy, you know, we're really good, and God's going to take care of us, and he's going to protect us, take us to a place of safety because we're so good, and the rest of those poor, ignorant morons out there in the world are just really stupid. And people looked down on them and thought of themselves as being really good. Now, not everybody looked at it that way, but I do recall that attitude being there. And they would kind of laugh about, yeah, they don't understand, look at that. That's not Christ's attitude. He's not laughing at them because of their ignorance. He said they can't understand. They are blind. But he said he loved them and he wanted to serve and take care of them like a mother chicken, but they wouldn't have any of it. Not that he didn't want to do it, it was that they refused to accept his help. Now, we need to keep in mind a very important principle. Remember early in the sermon we were talking about understanding what the servant's job is, and we accepted the terms of the responsibility, and Christ put us into the spiritual family of God through baptism and the Holy Spirit, laying on of hands. Well, what are we preparing to do? Is this just for you and me? Is just so you and I can get saved? No, that's the message out there in the world. Give your heart to the Lord and be saved because, you know, those other people, if they aren't saved, they're going to hell. They're going to burn in hell. Then you need to save yourself. And so I got saved because, you know, I walked up the sawdust trail, as they say, and I gave my heart to the Lord, and I'm okay. Is that why God called us? Well, he did call us because he wanted to save us. But what's his purpose for calling us? And this is, Mr. Armstrong talked about this years and years ago. What is our job? Our job is to be a servant. Okay, to learn how to be a servant, to serve like Christ served, for what purpose, though? Well, when Christ comes back, he's going to bring a job for us to do. He's going to put a crown on his head, and he's going to say, get to work, go do it. You've been prepared to do this job. Now you're going to go do it. So right now, we are being prepared by God to do the job that he has for us when he returns. That's why he called us, is to get us ready so that we can teach and share with the rest of the people when they do understand, when they do have God's Spirit. They don't understand now, but they will. And we're going to be there, hopefully prepared, to teach them and to help them. That's why we're here. We're not just here to, for us to get so I can be saved and be in the kingdom. Well, I got mine. I hope you can get yours, because I got mine. That's not why God called us. God called us to train us, to teach us, to prepare us, to do a job so that we can then fulfill that responsibility in the kingdom and to be sharing and serving other people, ultimately. And Mr. Armstrong used to use the term, we are being prepared to be teachers. And a lot of people, well, I don't want to be a teacher. Well, I hate to inform you that that's going to be your job. So we need to understand thoroughly and deeply what we believe, and we have to live that, and we have to begin to be servants now, not looking for position right now, or to be looked up to like the Pharisees, or to be seen of men. But this has got to be a deep personal relationship between us and God, and asking him to help prepare us for the job, because we don't want to find ourselves unprepared, do we? I mean, we won't be doing the job if we're not prepared. So we want to make sure and that we're crying out to God to help us be ready, be prepared to do whatever job it is that he's getting us ready for. And then we're going to have to go to work, because Christ said, I work and my Father works also. We're not going to be sitting around plucking a harp. We are going to be working. And we're going to love it. You know how much you wanted to share all of these things that God began to show you, and how you ran to your relatives right away and your friends and tell them you wanted to share it with them? Well, they didn't want to listen. But that's not going to always be the case. And they will be listening. Just make sure that we're ready to aptly teach them and whatever God has for us to do. But believe me, Christ didn't lie to us. He said, I am preparing a job for you, and I'm preparing you for the job. Let's make sure we cooperate with God, that we submit ourselves to that training, and make sure that we are learning the things he wants us to learn so we're going to be ready for that job. The church right now, if you look around, you know, we have some young people here, and we're happy for that. You go to some of the churches like Beloit, mostly older people. When I first attended with my parents, they were mostly younger people. So what is God doing here? He's been working for 30, 40, 50 years now, helping teach and train us. We're not neophytes, okay? We've been down the road, and we're going to go further down the road. Just make sure that we are up to speed with the training that God's giving us, and that we're receptive like a little child, that we're willing to learn whatever we can. Because he said, if we don't have that kind of learning, cooperative, teach me God attitude, we're not going to be in the kingdom. That's what Christ said. Didn't we read that? If we have the attitude that we already know everything, you know, I mean, he's not going to be happy with the Laodiceans, because they feel they're rich and increased with goods. They don't have need of anything. That's not a little child's attitude. That's not the attitude we want. I don't think this will be the last time you hear that, because this is pretty important. And it takes time for it to get into our heads and for us to look at ourselves. All this has to do with examining ourselves this time of the year and asking ourselves before God, are we really being servants of Jesus Christ? Or are we in this thing for what we can get? We should be here what we can give. Okay. Let's go to Luke, the 12th chapter. I see I'm going to run out of time here. What's new? We'll move quickly through this. Just one verse here, first verse of chapter 12 of Luke. Luke 1, in the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude, so much that the people were stepping on one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, he kind of said this to them, "Beware you of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Okay, now what does that mean? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, because it's hypocrisy. We know what the word, what the brand of bread is that we call Wonder Bread. I call it a wonder it's bread. Because have you ever taken a piece of Wonder Bread? You can crush it down to nothing. Now, why does he call leaven equivalent to hypocrisy? Because being a hypocrite, you're trying to make yourself look bigger than you are, more important, just like Wonder Bread. It looks like a big loaf. You could squash it down to nothing. There's nothing there. That's why they call it Wonder Bread. Sorry. Because being a hypocrite, you're striving to present yourself in a big way, to look good, all puffed up. On the outside, you look really big and important. But you're a hypocrite because there's nothing there. And that's what Christ said, look out for that. Don't be like that, disciples. Be real. Be genuine. Don't try to make yourself look something that you aren't, because that's being a hypocrite. Two-faced, not real, not genuine. Bad situation. Let's go over to Luke 12, on the same chapter here, verse 43. He said, "Blessed is the servant whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing." In other words, serving, being the good master over the house, the previous example that he comes down to, but that's his conclusion. And he goes on, and I won't read this whole thing, but he talks here in the, later in the verses here in verse 48. Whosoever much is given, of him much is required. And to whom men have committed much, to him they will ask the more. So the principle is that God has given us a great deal, and he expects us to use it. He's given us his Holy Spirit. That's part of the mind and the power of God. He's given that to us free of charge. And because we have received that and we have access to that, God expects something back. Not that we earn salvation, but he expects us to use that. And he talks about the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Those aren't natural things. He's preceded it with saying, these are the fruits of the flesh, all the bad things. So we get to enjoy the fruits of the Spirit if we exercise or use the Holy Spirit. If we take life easy and we relax and think, hey, we got it made, and I'm going to be saved, and we don't utilize God's Holy Spirit, and we're not looking at ourselves and so on, then we're not fulfilling what Christ is saying here, and God will have to deal with us. He will have to correct us. He will have to show us. Avoid that. That's a waste of time. It's hard enough to learn without having to be corrected besides. Okay, John 15. And again, I'll just paraphrase this. John, the 15th chapter, he talks about the vine, and we all know the story. We have to be connected to the vine. And if we are connected to the vine and we're beginning to bear fruit, then God says he will prune us so that we'll bear more fruit. So we will be instructed, we will be corrected from time to time, and we have to be willing to accept that and to grow with that and to be looking for ways to improve so that we don't have to be hit in the head with a 2x4. God's willing to do that, you know. It's like the old mule, you know, you have to get his attention first. You know the joke. I don't have to go through that again. But the bottom line is sometimes he does have to hit us with a 2x4 to get our attention so that we now begin to listen. We don't want to go through all that. We want to do it the easy way. If you've had to do it the hard way a few times, it's like, Lord, help me learn the easy way, because I'm, you know, this hurts. And it's a waste of effort. It's a lot of effort and energy being wasted when you could be looking with an open childlike attitude and soaking in all these things that God has for us. We have to be hooked to the vine. That means we have to have a close relationship with God. If verse 6, if a man abide in me, abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. So the bottom line is, and back in verse 5 at the end, it says, for without me you can't do anything. So we can't be a servant unless we're hooked, you know, securely to the vine and receiving nourishment from God. Otherwise, we don't have a chance to even produce fruit. Verse 8, he says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. My disciples are going to be bearing fruit, spiritual fruit, not striving for position or elbowing other people out of the way or arguing or whatever human carnal things, but bearing spiritual fruit like a servant, like a little child with that kind of attitude of serving. That's God's approach and God's way of doing things. And then in verse 12, he said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. And he says, I'm not just calling you servants, I am calling you friends. In verse 14, if you do whatever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant doesn't know what the Lord does, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you. And in John, in the next chapters here, well, actually back in John 14, verse 26, he talks about giving us the Holy Spirit, which is going to lead us into all the truth, remind us, bring back the things that we've studied, and it will help us see and understand prophecy. God is giving us the tools. We have to be receptive to it. God does not force us. Everybody in here could just get up, walk away, say, God, that's it. I've had it. Goodbye. Nobody will force you. No lightning bolts will come down. You won't be very happy, but you and I have that freedom. This is a free country. And if we're not happy here, then go someplace where you are happy. But the bottom line is, no one forces us, but God is handing this out free of charge. We need to seek it, and we need to go after it, and we need to love one another, which we cannot do on our own. It has to come through our connection to the vine and our hookup to God. And so, we have to just remember, we can't be a good servant by ourselves. And I won't read John 21, but it talks about the three instances there where Christ tells his disciples to feed the sheep, to feed my lambs, to take care of the people that God is calling. And if God calls new people, it's our job in the congregation to nurture them and to serve them and to help them. Philippians, the second chapter, talks about how Christ was a servant. We don't need to read that, but I would like to conclude here in Colossians 3. Colossians, the third chapter, verse 12, he said, he He said, put on, therefore, as the select, or elect, I should say, of God, which is the select of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, and meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another. And I would assume Mr. Fay covered this the other day. And having this spiritual Christ-like attitude among one another, not having the carnal, quarrelsome, proud, resistant, I want to do it my way, don't tell me what to do attitude. And verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And charity doesn't come naturally. It comes through the Holy Spirit of God. And it talks here, the last principle I want to leave you with here is verse 22 of the same chapter. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service. In other words, genuinely trying to do the job. Let's say if you're working for someone, not just to keep them happy, but to genuinely do a good job. Not with eye service as men pleaser, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. We need to always remember we work for God. God is our boss. If we're working for someone else, God is watching to see what kind of a diligent job we're doing for that boss. He's paying us to do a good job. We shouldn't be in there trying to get away with as much as we can. We should be genuinely trying to do the very best job because we know God is watching what we're doing. And everything we do, we have to be remembering that God is our boss and everything. Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So everything that we're doing, we have to remember that we are working for God. We aren't just working for the boss when we go to work and seeing what we can get away with, how much we can get paid for doing nothing. But God's watching us because we're responsible to be the best employee that we can possibly be because we're working for God, for Christ, performing that. But here in the church and as Christians, we need to be working to be Jesus Christ's servants. Serve the way Christ set the example. Walk in his footsteps, as the Bible says. And we'll certainly are going to be producing a lot of fruits as he wants us to do if we do that.